I need to ask some questions before we jump into the text. And the first question is this. How do you and I know what we can do? How do you and I know what is right? How do you and I know what we believe as Christians? How do you and I know that we are growing in the Lord? How do you and I know what we believe about life? The answer to all of these questions is summed up in this simple answer. We test things and we try things to find out. When we do that, we know where we stand. We do that and we know where we don't stand. We do that and we know what we can do. We do that and we find out what we can't do. We do that and we find out what's right, what's true. We do that and we find out what's false, what's wrong. If I laid down on the table two rings, they both look like three-quarter carat diamond rings with a white gold band, peridot in shape. There was the correct color, there was the correct clarity. They look like what they should be as far as both being real. And if I ask you, because I asked this one day at Bible study on Wednesday night, if you look at those two rings, could you tell which one was real? Most people said, I wouldn't be able to tell. I said, I would. I could tell you no problem which one was the real and which wasn't the real one, because I would simply do one thing. I would pick them up. I wouldn't hold them up to the light and go, well, you know, it sparkles and it dazzles and the clarity and the carat and the cut all look like it's, you know, the real deal. I'm going over to the window and I'm going to take both those rings and I'm going to cut a hole or cut a mark on the window because, as you all know, a diamond is supposed to be the hardest substance known to man. It is, as someone said, started out as a lump of coal and turned into a gem, which just gives a lot of us a lot of hope for from where we were to what God can and will do with our lives. We were buried and in the dark and covered up, and God brings us out to the light. And you know, a diamond doesn't do anything unless somebody's wearing it. So when we are being used by God, we're on display, and you know, you don't look at the diamond, you look at the person wearing the diamond, and you say, oh, how wonderful. So when God makes us into diamonds and we're used by Him, people look at Him and say as they look at us, oh, how wonderful. The diamond will cut the glass. I would test it to find out if it would be real. You know, the whole idea of testing our faith is so that we will know what is real. The whole idea of going through things is so that we will be able to live life as God wants us to. And this whole idea of testing here has the idea of being approved to be the real thing. When people used to look for gold out west, they would find two kinds of rocks when they were mining. One was real gold and one was fool's gold. And they would do tests to find out which one was real. When they find metal, when they find money, when they find coin, they want to test it to find out which is real. They used to have a saying out west, don't take any wooden nickels. You know, you can take a piece of wood, you can paint it the same color as nickels, looks like a nickel, and if you bit it, you'd find out that it's a little softer than the old metal that the nickel's made of because it's not real. So don't take any wooden nickels in your Christian life, but the only way to find out if it's real or not is to test it. I went in the bank one day and I made a deposit and I gave the woman my money and she says, oh. And I said, oh, to her, oh. You know, they have this little marker and they make a little mark on your bill. It's supposed to turn some shade of brown, light brown. If it's not the real deal, it turns black. She said, it turned black. She said, I can't take this,
but I'm going to keep it.
And I'm like, what? What do you mean? She says, it's counterfeit. I said, it's counterfeit? Yeah. Where'd you get this from? So I said, well, I've been to Kmart, I've been to Walmart, I've been to Kroger's. I got it from the store. Or else I got it from you guys, because that's where I get my money from.
Well, we've had a lot of these lately.
I said, so are you going to reimburse me for my money that is no longer real? No. You're just out.
I'm out.
She said, and it's lucky, you know, that you brought it in here. I said, why? Well, if you pass this in the store, they come and say, we have some bracelets for you. Click, click. You're being charged with passing counterfeit money. So, it was tested to find out if it was real. Are you real in your faith in Christ? Are you what you claim to be? Today, our theme is Count It All Joy. And considering the subject matter that we're talking about and referring to counting it all joy, it seems strange and a strange way of looking at what we're talking about as it refers to the Christian life. And our text is found in James chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first four verses, and it reads as follows. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Father, we pray as you spend a few minutes in your word that you would open our eyes, and we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, to the end that our lives are made the better, to the end that we are strengthened in our walk and in our faith with you, to the end that we glow brighter as lights for you, and have answers to a world that walks in darkness and is seeking the truth. We thank you for what you have done, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things I want you to remember as you go out the door. You can memorize them or write them down. The first thing is, we want to recognize our roles. Not the kind you put butter on and eat when you go home and have dinner. This is the R-O-L-E-S, roles. The second thing I want you to do is readjust our response. It means we're going to have to change the way we look at things. And the third thing is we want you to realize God's purpose. So we want to recognize our role, we want to readjust our response, and we want to realize God's purpose. And we're going to find all those things in the first four verses of James chapter 1. James says he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Christian life, we need to recognize our role. God saves us. Why? People come to church and go, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what the Christian life is about. I don't know how to live for the Lord. That's because you don't recognize your role. And what James says about him is true to some degree to all of us today, because he says he's a servant of God. And the word servant here is all translated a bond slave or a bond servant, and it is one who is totally under the ownership of another. There is no freedom when you are under the bond slaveship or the bond servanthood of another, only in what your master allows. The only freedom you have is what your master says you are allowed to do. The life of the bond servant is not his own. He doesn't get up when he wants to. He doesn't go to bed when he wants to. He doesn't come and go as he pleases. He comes and goes, he gets up, he goes to bed, his whole life is centered around his master. And that's what the Christian life is. There is that type of relationship between us and Christ, because you say, well, what do you mean that Jesus owns me? Jesus said that he paid the price for us when he ransomed us. He bought us back by dying on the cross for us and paying for our sins. He brought us back from sin. He brought us back from the grave. He liberates us from the clutches of Satan, who was reigning and ruling and controlling our lives. And he's given us a freedom in him. So now we live our life just for Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to recognize our role. We are servants of God. And we live to serve at the pleasure of our master. Whatever he wants us to do, we do. Wherever he wants us to go, we go. In this context, servanthood means this. It means it is used, we are to be used by Christ in advancing and extending His kingdom.
So what are we supposed to do as Christians? We're supposed to advance the kingdom of Christ.
That's what we're called to do. That's the role that we have been given to play. That is our purpose. That is why we get up every morning, because we're here to advance the kingdom of God. Well, how do I do that? You may do it by meeting people as groups or individuals, maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood, it may be someplace you work, it may be anybody you meet in life's pathway, but you and I are to advance the kingdom of God. And God's plan is that all men should be saved and come to a saving knowledge of the truth, which is found in believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, who was born, who died on the cross for sins, the sins of the whole world, who died and rose again on the third day and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And He's there to let the world know. So the whole world knows the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the role that we've been called to play. That is the duty that you and I have been given. So whatever way we want to do it, you know, sometimes it's what we say, sometimes it's what we do, sometimes it's what we say and do. But our game plan, our role, our purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. So we've got to recognize our role. So if you don't know what the Christian life is about, it's about being a servant of God and advancing the kingdom of God. So you can't walk around and say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What you're supposed to do is advance the kingdom. Verse 2 says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, verse 3 says, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. My second point, readjusting our response. We don't normally look at bad things that happen as being good. When you're going out to your car and your tire's flat, how many of you say, oh, that's a good thing, I'm glad that happened? You go home and you're preparing dinner and you cut your finger and you're bleeding. How many of you say, oh, it's a good thing I cut my finger, I'm glad I'm bleeding all over supper? You go to school and you take a test and they give you back your paper. I think they still give grades in some classes. And it says failure, F. You had to get at least 50% to be wrong, and you did. There was 10 questions and you only got 4 right. You get a failure. And we look at that and we say, well, I don't see anything good in that. Or you may wake up and you feel something strange or you notice something different and you go to the doctor and they tell you, it's, and you're saying to yourself, this isn't good. Or you get up and you look in the mirror and you realize that you look like your parents and your grandparents because you're not as young as you used to be. And your shelf life is rapidly diminishing. I mean, you know, when you were in your prime, you had it going on. You know, some of us in our prime, we can turn heads for all kinds of reasons. Some people turn heads toward, some people turn heads away from. Oh! 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 But now you notice when you look in the mirror that you don't look exactly like you used to. I heard a commercial the other day that said, you know, the problem with you is you don't have any collagen in your skin. You know, collagen is what makes you puffy and fleshy and filled out and smooth. Your collagen levels are dropping dramatically. And that's why your skin is caving in and you've got crevices and wrinkles and other things. When we are in our prime, we look good. But now we've arrived at the stage that says you can tell when you're getting old when you arrive at the looking good stage. People see you and you're 60, 70, you're saying, looking good, looking good. Now when you're young, they used to say, good looking. Now they say, looking good, holding up well. But as we get older, things happen. Things break down. Things stop working. We have to take it off, take it out, put something else in, replace it. It's the aging process, and that's just the way it is. And we look at that and all things that go with it, and we say, huh? Where's the good in that? How can God take something bad and make it into something good? He's been doing it since the beginning of time. He's taken situations where people have messed it up. And in spite of our mess-ups, He has taken the mess-up and turned it around for our good and His glory. The Bible is full of stories of where if we looked at the way it was going, there's no way something good can come out of this. And what does God do? He proves Himself to be God. Just a quick story, Joseph. Favorite son,
Knew he was the favorite son, had the coat of many colors. His brothers were wearing just the regular earth tones of brown and dark brown and off brown. He was coming out looking like a rainbow. You know, blue and purples and whites and reds. He was, "How do you like me now?" And his brother said, "How do we like you? We hate you." And so much the fact that the Bible says, they put him in a pit. Some cousins called the Midianites were going by. "Where are you guys going?" "Down to Egypt." "Want to make a deal? We'll sell you what's in the pit for." And they said, "We'll take it." You would think, how could somebody that had that kind of a life, that was mistreated and hated by his brothers, so when he got down into Egypt, things seemed to sort of perk up. He's working in Potiphar's house. And you know the story. How can God take all those things and make something good? He tells his brothers after his fathers died, when they were still afraid, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." How? That's what God specializes in taking wrong and turning it into right. It says, "My brothers, count it all joy." The word "count" means to consider, to think about it. Think about it and look at it as the experience of what we're going through should bring us joy. How can bad things bring us joy? It brings us joy when we understand that we are to readjust our focus and look at it from a different perspective because of what it's doing. It says when you fall into, when you stumble into, it's like falling into a den of thieves or robbers. You're walking along, all of a sudden you just fall in among them and they're having their way with you. You fall into this thing. And the thing that people always forget, it says, "My brethren, count it or consider it a source of joy when you stumble or encompass or fall into diverse temptations." It doesn't say if we fall. It says when we fall. And what that's letting us know is that we will all fall into diverse, many, multicolored. It's like a rug. It's got all kinds of colors in it, and it's just variegated and different. There's all kinds of things, and it's not the same thing for everybody all the time. Sometimes it's a lot of people with a lot of different things. Sometimes it seems like it's one person, it's always the same thing. But life's experiences are many, and the things that happen to you in your 20s may not be the things that happen to you in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, or your 70s. You think that you've lived long enough to get past some things, and you find out you've still got some struggles. But it says that when you fall into these temptations, when you fall into these trials, we're supposed to be happy in the sense that we've got joy. The things that happen to us that are bad are to be a source of joy to us. It says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, because he knew what lied ahead. We rejoice because we didn't yield. We rejoice because we didn't fall, but we realized that when we were tempted, when we were tried, it was not in of ourselves, it was what in God had done for us and through us and how he brought us through. And we rejoice in the fact that we are more than overcomers because we know that we can live life not in our strength, but in his. We readjust our focus and we say, for example, I get up Thursday, I get a call. And it's the alarm company of my house in Columbus. And they're calling to say, I have some news for you. You know that alarm that you're paying for? Well, it's working because it's going off. So I'm saying to myself, now who can I call to go check my house to find out what's going? And guess who the answer was? Me! Everybody else that would be able to do it was either at work or someplace else. So I said, oh, I guess I get to take another trip to Columbus. And I said to myself, as this is all going on, which I always say, I didn't say, why me? What I have learned to say is, Lord, there's a reason why you want this to happen. And all I'm telling all of us is that when things happen in our lives that we consider to be misfortune or bad or terrible, whether it's illness or sickness or disappointment with people or people having problems, whatever it is, whenever it happens, we don't just throw up our hands and say, why me? Why not you? If we understand what God is trying to do in our lives, we rejoice and we say, oh, I understand now. I'm going to count it all joy because of what's going to come out of this. Even though I don't want to go through it, I'm going to rejoice for what's going to come out of it. Does that mean it's always going to be nice and neat with happy endings and bows? No. Life doesn't always turn out the way we want it to down here, but this is not the end of the story. So when we go through things, we need to readjust our focus and realize that if we've ever been tempted, or we've ever been tried, there's a reason why it's going on. And sometimes we understand now, and sometimes we don't. Two men, same temptation. How do they respond? Samson, Joseph, Delilah, Mrs. Potiphar. Two good-looking guys caught the eye of the lady of the house, or the lady in their life. Joseph. The Bible says he was a good-looking young man and well-formed, which means he had the V, the six-pack, the pythons, you know, he had that dark wavy hair. He was a good-looking man. He could turn the heads toward, ooh, yeah. You know, the younger women go, now that's the catch. The older women go, now if I was 10, 20, 30, 40, you know, I wouldn't mind lassoing him myself. Well, anyway, Mrs. Potiphar, and they say, if you know anything about Egyptian women, they were very beautiful. They knew how to put the makeup on, the smelling salts, the hair, the clothes. They knew how to be attractive. They were a flower that was lovely in the garden. When you walked by, you said, oh, yeah. So, this woman, it says, said to Joseph,
psst. Hey there. It's all dark and handsome. Come on over here. My husband isn't at home. I want to talk to you.
No, ma'am. Got work to do.
Now, it didn't just happen one day. The Bible says, you know the story, day by day by day, she got bolder and bolder.
Hey, you.
One day, everybody's out of the house. You know the story. Got to go. The only thing my master has kept back from me is you and your wife. How can I do this? How will you and I know? You know, we should never say what we will not do. We watch people fall into sins. We watch people mess up their lives. We watch people make mistakes.
You know, I would never again. No, that would have been me. I would have.
Well, we'll just see what happens when your turn comes. You may make it through or you may do worse. But we should never say what we would or would not do, because the whole idea of testing is we don't know until we're tested. Samson.
As they say, he was a he-man with a she-weakness.
Delilah. Went and found some woman, and, you know, she was blackmailed into finding out the secret of his strength. Same old thing. Honey?
Yes, dear.
Why are you so strong?
Oh, well, you know, the time you have a new road tried to be just like me.
Take a nap. The Philistines are upon you! You know, oh, come on now, you're messing with me. You know, if you really love me, if you really cared for me, you tell me. And then he tells, you know, well, you know, if they weave my hair in a weaver's beam, you know, I would be as weak as any other man. I'm taking that. You've been working hard. Take it. Just lay your head on my shoulder and take that. The Philistines are upon you. He wakes up. And then she's, you know, she does the famous one.
You love me. You're not honest with me. You keep things from me and won't, you know, open up and let me into your most feelings. And, you know, how can we relate to that? I'm a good relationship with you. Well, tell me things like, I think it'll get me, honey.
You know, some people are really worried. All right, what do you want to know? So anyway, he tells her, you know,
well, if anybody would ever cut up my hair, I'd be as weak as any other man.
Baby, you have been working hard today. Take a nap. How do you know what we're going to do until we're tested? And that's my point. You consider the things that happen. And you see, when it says that we're tempted two ways. We're all wired differently. The things that entice you to sin from within may not bother me. But you've got your issues, and I've got mine. Some people say the whole volume. But, you know, we've all got our issues of things within us that tempt us to sin. Is there anything wrong in being tempted? No! It's not in the being tempted, it's in the yielding to the temptation. That's when we fall into sin. Or it could be the circumstances. That's why you should never say what we would do. My pastor used to tell me that he told his dad, he said,
Dad, you know,
No woman's ever going to bother me, he said. You see, you could put me in a room with a woman and I could resist anything she could do.
His father said, well, okay.
He said, she can sit there and talk to me all she wants to. And I could hold out. I could be strong. I would not fall.
His father said, well, now she can touch you.
Oh,
well, maybe I shouldn't be in the room with that woman if she's going to be able to touch me, because temptations and trials could be something from within, or could be the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But what we're saying here is we should rejoice and count it all joy when we find ourselves in those things. It's that when they happen to us, not that we go out and look to find out things. But you know, you don't have to worry about trouble, because somebody said you don't have to go looking for it.
Hello?
Hello, how are you? I'm Trouble. I've come to visit. You don't have to go look for trouble. Trouble will find you, or your family, or your friends, or people you work with. They can bring trouble in, and their troubles become yours. You get caught up in the ripple effect of what's going on in their lives, but whatever it is, we count it all joy. We readjust our focus because we know what's going on. It says, know this, and we know this by experience, that the testing of the trying of your faith worketh patience. A lot of us say,
I don't have any patience.
Oh, well, you know, there's one way to get patience.
How is that?
Go through something. Sit in the doctor's office and wait, and wait, and wait for them to call you, to take you in and look at you or give you a test, or tell you you're going to have an operation in 6 weeks and watch how time slows down and you just can't get the days to go by, or you're going to do something big, you're going to graduate, you're going to go on vacation, it could be something good, something bad, and you know, waiting, you know, you tell your children, your time will come. But I'm 5, I want to be grown.
Don't worry, it'll happen.
It seems like it goes so slow, I want to be like Johnny, he's funny and he gets to do all.
Don't worry, your time will come.
That's what I was always told. Sure enough, my time came. Sometimes it went. It's all in the past now, but, you know, patience is something. You don't get it until you go through something. It says, trying your faith, testing your faith, it brings about patience. It brings about steadfastness and endurance. It's like lifting weights. If you want to be stronger, you have to lift weights or do something physical to make yourself stronger. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get bigger, but it will make you stronger. And the way you do it is you pick up the weight and you do repetition. And every repetition you do builds up your strength. If you want to be strong, you use heavy weights a lot of times. If you want to be big, you use light weights a whole lot of times, and the repetition makes you bigger, unless I mix those two up. But anyway, using weights will make you stronger. Being tested, your body being tested, being pushed to see what you can and cannot do, your life being tested to be pushed to see what we can and cannot do. That is how we know all the answers to the questions that I ask you. And then the last thing is we find this out about God. We realize that God has a purpose in our life. And verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, patience is characteristic of a man who is unswerved in his mind or his actions. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. His purpose is clear. His loyalty is steadfast. His faith is great because he's going to keep on keeping on, and he's going to do that because he's got patience. And even though he may go through sufferings and trials, he's going to keep on pressing on. It says that we may be perfect. That has to do with our mind and character being all that it should be. When you've got children, how do you know when your children are grown? Ethan. How do you know when he's grown? When he's as tall as he's going to get, when he's as big as he's going to get, he is perfect in the sense that he is now mature. And what happens is God's purpose in our lives is that we may grow up to be all that he wants us to be and be perfect in that we have become everything he wanted us to be. It says that let patience have her perfect work. It's a process that takes time. It's the work is the collection of all the things that go on in making us be what God wants us to be. And that's all the trials and temptations that we go through and overcome. Those all take a toll in making us being what God wants to be. It says that we will be wanting nothing. It means that we will not be inferior in any kind of way. We will not be lagging behind. There will be nothing missing. We will be everything that God wants us to be. That's God's purpose in our life, that we may be perfect and entire or complete. You know, it's like getting a puzzle. 5,000 pieces. You get 4,999 and there's one missing.
until you find that missing piece, the puzzle's not complete. It takes 12 years to graduate from school. They don't let you walk out after completing the 11th grade. You've got to finish the process. The whole idea is everything that you need to be what you should be has been completed and has been done. Food is not designed to last forever. If you take milk and you bring it home, there's some things you should do with it. One of the things you should do is you should put it in the refrigerator. Why? Because it's designed to be kept cold. Well, you said a black cow ate green grass and gave white milk. Why'd I have to put it in the refrigerator? Because it will deteriorate because it does not have by itself anything to keep it from going bad or spoiling. It's got a shelf life. They put a little date on it. And some people, they watch the dates, and depending on the taste buds, they can do all kinds of things with milk. But anyway, there are things put in the milk to preserve it. You put it in the refrigerator to preserve it. But you and I, we also have something in our lives that preserves us. We have the Holy Spirit. He's on the inside of us, preserving us and keeping us and helping us to be all that God would want us to be. So God's purpose in our life is that we might understand the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and that He might be the one to preserve us. That our shelf life will last through all eternity because that which in us never breaks down, never goes away, and never fades away. When we've got God on the inside, we will last forever. We will outlast our trials. It's like the man who was 90 years old and they asked him, do you have any enemies? He says, no. They said, you don't have anybody in your life that's your enemy. He said, no. They said, what's your secret? He said, I outlived them all. If you outlive all your enemies, I guarantee you won't have any. But my point is simply this, that God's purpose in our life is that we might understand that we have His Spirit on the inside to help us to be what He wants us to be, and that Spirit will be there from now throughout all the eternity, helping us to overcome and be and become what God wants us to do. So when we face life with its trials, you see, our theme is keeping our hearts fixed in 2006, and all the things that happen will help us to persevere and keep our hearts fixed in 2006. Your story is not mine, my story is not yours, but thanks be to God, God is working His way and His will in all of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to understand why we should consider or count our blessings in the things that happen that we consider to be bad, but actually You're using to work for our good. When they remind us of the fact that we are insufficient, we don't have what it takes in ourselves to do and be what You want to have us to be, we thank You for that because it makes us lean and depend on You. We realize that You've given us a purpose in life, and that's to advance the kingdom, whatever way, wherever, however You would call us to do it. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.